Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. As the number of disciples increased, the Greek-speaking Jews complained about the Hebrew-speaking Jews because their widows were not receiving a fair amount of the daily distribution of food. So the 12 apostles called a meeting of all the disciples and said, "We should not be involved in these administrative details, but should be able to concentrate on preaching and teaching God's word. So, brothers, select some men from among you who have the reputation of being wise and men of the Spirit. We will hand this responsibility over to them while we devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Everyone responded well to this proposal. They selected Stephen, who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, who came from Antioch and was a convert to Judaism. These seven men were presented to the apostles, who laid their hands on them and prayed for them. As a result of these changes, God's word spread further, and the number of disciples increased rapidly in Jerusalem. Even a large number of priests became obedient believers. Stephen, full of God's grace and power, performed extraordinary wonders and miraculous signs among the people. However, opposition also arose, especially from those who belonged to the so-called synagogue of the freed slaves. These were Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria and the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. But when they argued with Stephen, they had no answers to his wisdom, nor to the anointed words he spoke by the Spirit. So they quietly spread false rumors about Stephen. Some claimed that they had heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. In this way, they stirred up opposition among the people generally, but especially among the elders and teachers of the law. They had Stephen arrested and brought before the council. There they produced false witnesses who claimed, "This man speaks continually against the temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and set aside the customs Moses handed down to us." As the members of the council stared at Stephen, his face shone like the face of an angel. Any angel faces here this morning? We've just had the visit of the Pope. And I think we would all like to congratulate him, if we were able to do that personally, on being outspoken and bold enough to proclaim the truth, even to all our politicians, in a way that the Archbishop in this country has always been afraid to do. It might be because he doesn't believe the same things as the Pope. But our bishops are political appointments. They're not spiritual appointments. They are appointed by the state. And therefore, of course, people that are going to comply with, be safe, if you like, are always appointed as archbishops. But it's not really about that. I just rejoiced that the Pope was prepared to say what he did, especially to the politicians, about the spiritual state of this nation. Knowing, of course, that his voice would be heard. Lots of us would like to say these things, but nobody would take any notice if we do. But when God gives you a forum to speak, then you need to make the most of it. However, there are other aspects, of course, of the Pope's visit that we would find difficult. For example, he is exalted in a way that we don't believe God intended any man to be exalted. And he is known as the successor of Peter. And I think Peter would turn in his grave if he was still in it. At the way in which any successor of his would receive the adulation that is given to the Pope. But there's just something here we need to understand. In what sense is he, or is it claimed that he's a successor to Peter? I'm going to give you a little bit of church history. You'll see the relevance of this in a moment. The idea goes right the way back, actually, to this passage of Scripture that we've just read, that Peter was appointed by Jesus to be the leader of the church. Now, we know that that is based upon a mistranslation of Scripture, that when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he was referring to himself, not to Peter. Peter is a boulder on the bedrock. There's two different Greek words there. He calls Peter a boulder, but he says, "Upon this bedrock will I build my church," which is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So there's that misinterpretation. But what it was perceived is that Peter, of course, had apostolic authority that he received from Jesus. And that authority is passed on through the laying on of hands to those who succeed, come after Peter. And this is known theologically as the apostolic succession. So it is believed that ever since Peter, there has been the handing on of this apostolic authority from one to another, right down to the present day Pope. But this is not just authority for the papacy. All bishops and all priests in the Catholic Church have to be ordained by a bishop who has been consecrated by the archbishop, and so on. In other words, this apostolic succession is passed down through the whole of ministry. And one of the reasons why the Catholics are so opposed to women priests and women being in ministry is because Jesus didn't have any women amongst the original apostles. So how can we pass down this authority to women? It's not just being opposed to the ministry of women. As far as they're concerned, there are some very sound theological reasons why they don't pass this authority down. Because to them, that would be exceeding what Jesus Christ did. Now, I was ordained in the Anglican Church by a bishop who was part of the apostolic succession. Because, of course, all the original Anglican bishops were Catholic. Originally, when the Church of England, as it became, split away in the time of Henry VIII, a great notoriety, still all the bishops and all the priests, you see, were part of this apostolic succession. So in my theology, I was taught and brought up very much in this line to affirm and to acknowledge the significance and importance of this apostolic succession. Well, it takes a bit of stretch of credibility, because in that succession, some of the popes were boys. Certainly a lot of them weren't believers. Some of them were tyrants. There was a period of time when there were two popes, and great argument as to which was the real one. So in all this checkered history, has there been such a succession? Of course, it's this having a different view of the church and the individual that distinguishes churches like the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglo-Catholics, the higher end of the Anglican Church, and other churches like some of the Eastern churches, that they have a much higher view of the church, which actually evangelicals need. But they downgrade the importance of personal faith. Now, this is why they and Anglicans and others practice infant baptism and actually believe, state in the service, that the baby is born again. Why do they make such statements? Because to us that's just not credible, because in Scripture somebody has to repent and believe. Clearly an infant can't repent and believe. But you see, they believe what they believe because the action of God is more important than the response of man. So the church is really seen not quite as a savior, but not far off it. It's the sort of the ship of salvation. And so long as you're in this and remain loyal and faithful as a Catholic, therefore your place and destiny in heaven is assured, because it's the action of God through his church that is more important than any response of the individual. Now, of course, the Reformation highlighted all that, and Luther and Calvin and others said, this is biblical nonsense, that you can only come to faith and be part of the kingdom if you believe. And so this is where the doctrine of justification by faith, of only being made acceptable to God by faith in Jesus Christ, became the sort of the watchword of the Reformation and flew right in the face of Catholic theology. One thing that Luther, who started the whole show going, never really did was face the issue of infant baptism, because that would just be too hot a potato to handle, really. It was enough to start to preach justification by faith. Now, where is all this getting us? Well, what do we believe about impartation? If we don't believe in an apostolic succession, although I qualify for that, what do we believe? Well, we believe, as evangelical believers, that it is God who imparts directly. And yet we also believe that he imparts through men. The laying on of hands, the purpose of that in Scripture is not to pray for people. It is to impart something to them. Now, the impartation will be accompanied by prayer. But the reason for laying hands on people is not to pray, because you can pray for them without laying hands on them. But it is to impart to them. This is why the laying on of hands is so important. But it shouldn't be downgraded to something that's just done willy-nilly without any expectation of impartation. Now, let's just look at Stephen for a moment, because God has a message here for all of us. The apostles saw that they shouldn't be involved in all the administrative stuff that had to go on, because their job was really to preach and to teach the gospel. So they say, look for people that have the reputation of being wise and men of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit was usually imparted through the laying on of hands, not in baptism, but as we read in Scripture, they laid hands on them after baptism and the Holy Spirit came upon people. Can the Holy Spirit come in other ways, directly from God? Yes. Because God poured out the Spirit without the laying on of hands on the day of Pentecost, and again on those first believers in Acts chapter 4 when he shook the building in response to their prayer. So the Spirit can be poured out freely by God, but the Spirit can also be given through the impartation that comes with the laying on of hands. Impartation isn't a piece of magic. It's a point of contact which helps to release faith in the one who is receiving, to believe that at this moment, not the person who's praying, but God himself is imparting the Spirit. So it's quite clear in Scripture that Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. You know, occasionally people have come up to me and said, oh, you baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And I've always had to correct them and say, no, I did not. I might have prayed for you, but it was Jesus who baptized you in the Holy Spirit. So he can do this directly. He can do this through impartation, through the laying on of hands. But if you lay hands on someone, you are wasting your time unless you expect there to be an impartation, not from you, but from God. But you see, you can be a channel of what you have received. You can be a channel according to your faith in what God will give and impart through you as you pray. But our faith is not just in a religious system within the church, but our faith is in what Jesus Christ does as we reach out in his name to impart. Now, these seven guys that were set apart, were those who already had a good reputation and were seen as being men of the Spirit. So they'd already receive the Holy Spirit, whether that was directly, whether that was through impartation of the apostles or others laying hands on them, we don't know. But they had received the Holy Spirit. They were men of the Spirit. However, now that they are going to be set apart and recognized in some kind of leadership capacity, the apostles saw that it was appropriate to pray and lay hands on them. Now, why did they do that? Because they saw this was an appropriate time to impart something from God that they would need for this ministry to which they had been called. So, they pray for them. Now, what did they receive? Well, it says in verse 8 that Stephen, full of grace and power, they received grace for for what they were being called to do. They were being empowered by God to fulfill this calling. The grace and the power go together. However, if someone like an apostle lays hands on you, you can get more than you bargained for. But you see, it says that Stephen was, if we go back to verse 5, they selected Stephen because he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So they chose all seven because they had good reputation and the Holy Spirit. They were people of the Spirit. But what marked Stephen off from the rest of them is he was full of faith as well as the Holy Spirit. Now, the other people would have been people of faith. But Stephen was full of faith. This was something that others perceived in him. So, when he received an impartation through the laying on of hands when the apostles prayed for him, it wasn't that he came so much in apostolic succession, but that faith, coupled with the power and grace that was imparted to him, led to miraculous signs and wonders. So much so that he stirred up opposition. You really know when you're flowing with in the power of God when people start opposing you. If there's nothing to oppose, it's because there's not much power there. But it is the power of God that stirs up opposition, and it stirs up the opposition mainly within the religious setup. Why? Because religion has the form, but not the power. So it's that power that really makes people sit up and take notice. And if they haven't got the power themselves, oppose. This was the experience, of course, of Jesus himself. It was always the experience of the apostles. They had just, some of them had just been beaten and imprisoned for preaching the gospel with power. Now, what are our expectations? What has God imparted to us? Well, he's imparted to all of us his Holy Spirit. If we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're full of the Spirit. And the scripture says, you will receive power. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So, Stephen must have had the power before this laying on of hands by the apostles. So what did the laying on of hands do? It released the power. The faith was there, but something happened to Stephen, which released him into another dimension of ministry. So we see from what the scripture says that he was a man of the Spirit, a man of good reputation, a man of wisdom, a man of faith, a man of power. What about the love? Now, he's a man of love because he was a servant. And people who are those who give their lives to serve do so out of love. Love for God and love for those they serve. Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, makes a very important statement that he did not consider that he had fully preached the gospel unless there were signs following the preaching. To him, he saw the signs following as an essential part of the preaching. Throughout my ministry and all these years, I've never preached without expecting response. It bucked the Anglican system because I was part of a system at the end of the sermon. You got everybody to stand up. You either sang a hymn or just gave the blessing, or sang a hymn and gave the blessing, and everybody went home. There was never expected to be any response. Well, what's the point of preaching if there's not going to be any response? You haven't said anything worth saying if there's no response. Hello? So, things are supposed to happen after the preaching of the word. Now, it's easy for us to reduce that because of our lack of faith, and therefore our lack of expectation. So let's come to the 8 o'clock, have a nice little word from somebody, sing a few songs or sing in the Spirit for a while, pray through prayers, and go away. But why was the supernatural? If somebody gets up here and speaks, something supernatural is supposed to happen as a result. We're not here to hear little homilies for a few minutes each morning and feel good about the day because we've prayed at the beginning of the day. We should expect the supernatural, but we should then expect the supernatural to follow us for the rest of the day. That wherever we're going, supernatural things are going to happen. Now, God has been doing that more overtly in these last few weeks in the church. And you saw by the response on the orange cards on Sunday how many people were thankful to God for what he had imparted to them. God can do things directly, but not everybody has the faith to receive directly. Others, especially when they are growing in their life of faith, need impartation. They need that encouragement. They need that moment to believe now this is what, not the person who's praying, but this is what God is imparting. If any two agree concerning anything, it will be done by my Father. So, if the one who is giving believes that a certain impartation is going to take place, and the one receiving believes that that same impartation is going to take place, what is going to take place? That impartation of God's grace and power. What is needed, of course, is the faith. This is not automatic. It is not. We don't have the doctrine of the church that says, well, if we do things automatically, God is going to do things because he is God, and and our response and our faith doesn't matter. No, you see, if we really, the truth so often is the middle course. It's not the two extremes. It's not the, well, it's all the church, and it's not the evangelical position. It's all the individual. No, it's both. Because when you receive an impartation from God through the laying on of hands, you're receiving through the church. Or you're receiving through another member of the church. And so we begin to understand that the church, as God perceives it, is not just people with the authority to minister because they're part of an apostolic succession. There is a sense in which we're all part of an apostolic succession if God has imparted his grace, his power, his life to us. Therefore, we have the authority to impart to others. So, of course, we have to believe what God has given us, but we also have to believe that we have the authority to impart whatever he's given us to others. Not that we are giving it, but we become channels of his grace, channels of his power, channels of his healing. Right. Now, you see, this is why Jesus said, heal the sick. He didn't say, pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. Now, there's a big difference, you see, because you can pray without expecting anything to happen. But if you impart, you are believing that something is taking place at that moment that you impart. It's like saying, here it is in the name of Jesus. Take it. Receive it. It's yours. Now, Peter and John, of course, prayed like this for the cripple at the temple gate. Silver and gold I have none. Well, some of you would say amen to that. But what I have, I give to you. What we have, what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ. What did he have? Well, he had two things. He had the authority and the power. He had the authority to heal the sick, and because he was a man of the Spirit, he had received the power to heal the sick. Now you see, God wants to use you to impart. But like Peter, you've got to believe that you have the power and you have the authority to impart in the name of Jesus. So if you lay hands on someone in the name of Jesus, something of God's life and power is going to be communicated to that person. Now that, if you like, is the Godward part. The faith is to receive what he imparts. And sometimes you'll find that where people are not people of any sort of great faith, they receive the laying on of hands, if they're sick, for example, and something happens. But they don't necessarily receive the full healing because they weren't in the place of faith to do that. But what does happen is an encouragement to them to believe for more. I learned right in those early days in Luton, in leading people to the Lord, we expected every person who came to the Lord to be miraculously healed. And they were. But we didn't necessarily pray for their healing at the moment that we led them to the Lord. We usually prayed for them to be healed about a week later. Why? Because we were giving the Holy Spirit a week to work faith in them. They'd just met with God. They'd just been born again. They'd just received, because we expected people to be born again and baptized in the Spirit all in one meal. You know, two courses, but the same meal. So they would know that God had touched their lives, that they'd met with God, that they were transformed, that they were a new creation. And if that's what happened when they gave their lives to the Lord and when we prayed and imparted to them the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, then next time they came back, a week later, they came back with absolute expectation. Well, I'm going to be healed. Last time he prayed with me, it worked. This time he's going to pray for me. It's bound to work. God will do it. And the reason why there were 18 healing groups in that church meeting every week, 18 different healing groups, and nobody belonged to two groups. So that's a lot of healing groups. Is because having been healed, they were in the business of healing others. Because when you have received something from God, you actually, that it gives you the faith to believe, right, if I can receive it, I can give it. And you'll find a lot of people that have had major healing ministries were seriously sick. I mean, sick almost to the point of death. And God healed them, and that's what inspired faith in them. I mean, that wasn't the case with me, but it was the case with many of the other people that had sort of national and international healing ministries at that time, and I was ministering there. So, what are our expectations? You see, we come to the 8 o'clock, if all we expect is a nice little word, nice little time of prayer, that's all we'll have. Just something nice to begin the day. Something encouraging, faith-building, not too challenging. If those who speak think, well, I've got to get a word, or just share something that God has been saying to me and doing me. I said yesterday morning to those of you who are there, you know, we settle for a level here. God's level is up here somewhere, way, way above our level. And what he's saying is, I want to raise you to my level. I don't want you to be content with this level any longer. Now, what's the difference between our level and his level, the supernatural? That at his level, there's more power. Therefore, there's more glory. Therefore, there's more fruit. Therefore, there's more of everything else. But it's because of the supernatural power of God. You can have denominational churches, nice, loving people, evangelical, believers in the word. They're living down here somewhere. Their Sunday services are down here somewhere. God's up here. In what he wants of his church, if you look in the scripture. But they've settled for this. It's nice. It's good. It's our denomination. This is where we feel happy. This is where we're comfortable. And if somebody does a whoop, oh! That shouldn't have happened. What's going on? It's sort of disturbed our nice sense of peace and decorum. We don't want anybody screeching out because they're getting set free from a demon right in the middle of a Sunday morning service. That would be most upsetting. Some people might even want to leave the church if something like that happened. They're down here somewhere. Now, they're only down there because that's where the leadership leaves them. You see, a church is only going to progress in God if it's led to progress in God. Hello? Now, here's something we need to understand about the church. The church is to expand outwards. But it can only expand outwards if it expands upwards. The more it expands upwards, the more it will expand outwards. Right. Are we getting that? And the more impact it will have. Why? Because the more it expands upwards, the more of God's love and power, not just the love, but the love and the power, is going to be evident in the expanding outwards. Are we there? So this is always the challenge to the church, and we're part of the church, aren't we not? The challenge to the church is never become comfortable. As soon as you become comfortable, you have taken the elixir of death. Because God isn't in the comfort. I mean, Stephen got stoned for his miracles. And you see, part of us says, why should God allow Stephen to be stoned? Well, those who stoned him took off their coats so they could throw more easily and put their coats at the feet of a young, bright, up-and-coming Jewish superstar called Saul. I don't believe that image ever left Saul, even once he was converted. You know, when he met with the Lord on the road to Damascus and said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Phew! Stephen. And the many others that Paul was personally responsible for. But I believe that at that moment, a seed, this is why it's in Scripture, that they laid his coats at the feet of Saul, because at that moment a seed was being sown that would make Saul someone who would become far more influential than a Stephen. God's got a different kind of assessment than we have. The blood of the martyrs in the book of Revelation is crying out for the final judgment of God upon the ungodly. And the Lord knows all about the blood of the martyrs. He has even purposed that there should be martyrs. Okay, so let's round this off then. What expectations does God want you to have personally? The answer to that is very simple. As high as you like. You decide. You see, before Stephen got set apart, he was already a man of reputation and of the Spirit. He was a man full of faith. So, okay. What do you believe God will do through you? I'm not asking what could he do through you, but what do you believe he will do through you? Right now, at this season in your life. I don't mean just this morning, I mean at this present period of time. Where are you? God doesn't want you to see great things going around you, but you're down here somewhere. Saying, oh, isn't it wonderful how God's doing this and that and using this one and that one, but I'm down here somewhere. Now, it's comfortable, isn't it, just to sort of close your eyes and close your ears and say, yeah, well, you know, they've got the anointing, they've got the calling, but aren't you anointed? Haven't you got the calling? Aren't you a person of faith? Don't you have a pair of hands? But like so many things in the Christian life, you have to stop doing things the way you've been doing them in order to do them a new way. Are you with me? Sometimes we have to stop praying in ways that don't work so that we discover ways of praying that do work. Because the purpose of prayer is that it should work, is that it should bear fruit, that things should happen. And even the laying on of hands. We don't want to lay hands on people just as a matter of form. We don't want to think, well, there's power because the person went down in the spirit, but there's no power if they didn't. That's not what we're after. We're not after just seeing if people fall over or not. That's it. What we want to see is the results of what happens in their lives as a result of the prayer or the laying on of hands, the impartation, what was imparted. You see, if somebody has an illness, let me tell you a story, a true story. This happened a long, long time ago, way before Luton, actually. This was in the very, very early years of my ministry. And I was just learning about healing and so on. I set up some prayer groups when I was a curate, to discover how to pray for healing. Because I just felt God was saying, heal the sick, heal the sick, heal the sick. I didn't know. They hadn't taught me how to heal the sick when I was at university. So the Lord had to do this. What I would do is to get various people in the, I think we had three or four groups in those early years. I'd get people, you know, to lead the group. On the way to the meeting one evening, there was a teenage girl, about 19, something like that. The car left the road, mounted the pavement, and pinned her to the wall. Now, quite apart from feeling bruised and battered, that would be a shock. Obviously, police, ambulance, everything turn up. They want to take her to hospital for a check. No, she said. I don't want to go to hospital. I must go and lead my prayer meeting tonight. She made her way to the meeting. And as soon as she arrived, she said to me, can I lead the meeting tonight? And she knew that as she led the meeting, she would receive all the healing that she needed. Now, you see, that's an attitude. That's what I call a faith attitude. Well, it doesn't matter what's happened. It doesn't matter what the symptoms are. God will impart his healing to me. I've only got to get to the meeting, or I've only got to get someone to pray for me. I've only got to receive the laying on of hands. It doesn't matter what the prognosis is. My prognosis is I just need God. I just need the prayer. I just need the impartation. Whether the healing is going to happen immediately, whether it's healing of a kind that happens over a period of time, the expectation is there right at the beginning because we're people of faith. Our response to the circumstances is a faith response. So we don't go around talking about the problem. Because the more you talk about the problem, the more people will talk of you as having the problem. You've only got to say, I've got so-and-so, for everybody to be saying, oh, have you heard, he's got so-and-so, she's got this, she's got that, she's got this disease. Oh, she is, as Pastor Clive was saying the other day, she's diabetic, she's got cancer, she's got this, he's got that, he's got that. And that becomes that person's identity, not only in themselves, but in everybody else. See, when I had a certain disease diagnosed, I never, ever once said I had it. You, nobody here ever heard me say I had it. Even to my close, the only people who knew was those who were very close. And what I said to them is, such and such has been diagnosed. But I never said I had it, because I wasn't going to own it. See? It's attitude. It's faith attitude. God doesn't want us living down here where we're victims of circumstances, where we believe whatever is said to us by other people, by the enemy. He wants us living up here where he is. When he says, draw near with faith, it's not just in the prayer time. He wants us to live close to him. Yes. God said a really, really challenging thing to me early this morning. You know, those of you who were here last week for the team conference, we had that apostolic angel on the last night. Enabled us to have the breakthrough. I'd never heard this phrase, apostolic angel, before. And it sent me back in prayer and said, Lord, what was all that about? And, you know, he just said to me, this is the angel that I've assigned to you to be your continual companion. Well, that was good. That was encouraging. I like that. I thought, yeah, that's good. I just got to get used to living with him. But then what the Lord said to me this morning is, just as I have given you that angel to be your constant companion, so you are to be my constant companion. And then he said, that is what a disciple is, my constant companion. Do you remember what happened with those first disciples? They left everything to be his companion. Where he went, they went. When he spoke, they were there. When he was healing, they were there. They ate with him. They lived with him. They suffered with him. They rejoiced with him. They were his constant companion. So I knew God wasn't just speaking to me. He was speaking to all of us. Think about it. We're so used to saying, oh Lord, thank you that you are with me. But what he wants to say is, oh, I'm so thankful that you're with me.
Come on.
Now, you see, we don't want the Lord to be with us down here. We want to be with him up there. Yeah, he can be with us here because he's with us all the time, wherever we are, whatever our situation. But what he wants is for us to be his companion where he is. So what does the scripture say? That he lifts
up the humble. Now, the humble are not those who are satisfied that God is with them down here. The humble are those who recognize, Lord, I'm supposed to be up there. And there's no way I can get up there by my own efforts, by my own striving, by my own straining. It's only you who can lift me up as I humble myself before you. But you see, this is the desire. Lord, I want to be up there. I want to be doing what you're doing. I want to be living in the supernatural. I want to be able to impart in your name whatever the person in front of me needs. I don't want to have to say to them, oh, come to the meeting. I want to say, you can receive from God right now. See, what are you carrying? Well, if Christ is in you, you're a carrier of Christ. But you see, you can be a carrier of Christ with a mentality down here, or you can be a carrier of Christ with an exalted mentality because he has lifted you up. He's lifted your faith. He's lifted your perception of what he is able to do through you. Praise God. He lifts your expectation of what will happen if you dare to pray for someone. Right. You dare to lay hands on them and impart in the name of Jesus. Just the other day, I can't remember all the details, to be honest with you, but I got news of, it was a young child that I prayed for some months ago. And there's been an astonishing transformation in this child's life. And, you know, at the time, you feel nothing. Here's a little baby, well, a little toddler. And what's happening? They're restless in their parents' arms, you know, laying out hands. What's all this? Get your hand off me, sort of thing, you know. You can't tell what is being imparted. But if you're being true to what God is telling you to do, the rest is up to him. You're just the channel. Amen? And we don't need to know. I mean, you know, it's nice, it's encouraging when you hear of somebody who's been healed or helped in some way when you've prayed for them. Of course, it's encouraging. But actually, we don't need to know. I mean, because there should be an infinite number of things like that happening that we'll never hear about. We'll never hear the results. But that doesn't matter because it's God who needs to be glorified in the results. You know, people have sometimes said to me, oh, all these healings you've seen, you ought to gather all the medical evidence and you ought to publish. I say, no, I don't want to do that. I haven't got time to do that. The only important thing to me is that God is glorified in what he's done. He will use what he's done in that person in the way that he wants. I don't have to publish a book about all these miracles and things like that. Let God be glorified in how he decides to use these things. Our responsibility is to believe him to do more of them. Our responsibility is that whenever we speak, we're not bringing a nice little word.
But there's an impartation through what we say. Every time we pray, even for people at a distance, we believe there's an impartation. I used to teach those first healing groups. I said, look, when you pray, I use this analogy of an artillery shell. I said, you are firing an artillery shell, and when it lands in that person's life, there's going to be an explosion of God's power. So every time they prayed for someone, that's what they expected. They got amazing results, but they got amazing results because that was their expectation. It's not that we're praying for them because we ought to pray for them. It's our responsibility to pray for them. And then we can say, I prayed for you every day. Sorry, you're still in the same mess, but I prayed for you every day. Why? Because when we prayed, we didn't expect an explosion of power on the receiving end. Mm-hmm. You see, we're not religious. We're not satisfied with the form. We have the power. And God has imparted to us, not actually through the Pope or through a bishop or anybody, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have direct access to headquarters. So we can believe. And what the Lord says to us, you see, again and again in his word, is that what is released through our lives is grace. Grace is released to us, and then grace is released through us. What is grace? Grace is what God gives, even to those who deserve nothing. So we don't evaluate, does this person deserve to receive? No, the point is this person needs to receive and will never ever deserve to receive. So if I wait until they deserve to receive, I'll never pray for them. But if this person needs, I have a God who likes to answer need.
Yes.
So it's good, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Because what we have here this morning is a room full of Stephens. And you haven't seen the half of what God's going to do through you yet. Scarcely started. So busy doing the serving. I like to get my holy imagination going, but I sort of see Stephen dishing out the food to these widows. Because that's why they started, isn't it? You know, seeing this poor widow weeping, this other poor widow in need, and saying, let me pray for you. Bam! Oh, that's better than dishing out food. He could have been content just with dishing out the food, because that's all he was asked to do. But then there's that stirring of the Spirit. Pray for her, that widow. And I think he probably started with widows and moved on from there. Praise God. And just to finish, let me assure you that if God uses you in power, it does not mean you're going to get stoned. In either meaning of the word. Amen? But he is going to be glorified.
Yes.
Let's all stand. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, first of all, thank God that you are in not the apostolic succession, but the Jesus succession. That you have received power from on high. That Jesus himself has baptized you in the Holy Spirit. You are baptized by water into Christ. You are baptized in the Spirit by Christ, according to the Word of God. So thank him that Christ himself has laid his hand upon you and baptized you in the Holy Spirit. You don't sound very thankful. Hallelujah. He chose to do that. And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that power is now in you. That power is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. It's the power that heals the sick. It's the power that casts out demons. It's the power that raises the dead. That power is in you. Come on. Oh, hallelujah. Boratapari eletu bakarazatu bakarazita di sanduma. Boparazatari eleta bakarazita di satu bakarazinama. O paparazatari eleta bakarazita di sanduma. Umbarazatari eleta bakarazita di satu bakarazita di sanduma. Brustakari ezita di satari eletu bakarazita di sanduma. Burata paria zeturi satari elendum. Oh, you are so good. You are so gracious. Oh, I bless you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you, Jesus. What a great and mighty God you are. Hallelujah. Suturi satari eletu bakarazatu bakarazito ba. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now thank him for everything that he's done in you and all that he has so far done through you. Just give him thanks for that. You're not a novice, you're not a beginner. For most of you here, Christ has been living in you, at least for some months. Some of you for a few years, others of you for many years. So just thank him that Christ is in you. He's living out his life in you. He's wanting to work through you even more than he has done in the past. Puratapari eletu bakarasito palanduma. Now, if you see this morning that you've been living at a level that you find spiritually comfortable in terms of what you've expected God to do through you, how you've expected him to use you. Your expectation may be, well, I'm just one of the crowd, or I'm part of the household of faith. But God doesn't want to do anything extraordinary through me. I'm just happy to serve. Well, that's good, because we all have to learn. That's where we will start. That's where Stephen started. He was a servant. So praise God, if you're happy to serve, you've made a good start. But only a start. Because God wants to move you on beyond just being happy to serve to being happy to be used by God in his supernatural power. So now, can you say to the Lord this morning, Lord, I want to go higher. Don't sound so enthusiastic about it, because you might surprise the Lord.
I mean, can you say, Lord, I want to be close to you. Not just knowing you're close to me in the place where I have chosen to be spiritually, but Lord, I want to be close to you in the place where you want me to be. I want you to raise me up, Lord, to a higher level. A level of greater expectation. A level of greater fruitfulness. A level of seeing more of your power operating in my life and through my life. Putapari eletu bakarazatu bakarasitari santuma. Balatapari azatu bakarasitari santu bakarasitari santuma. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Purata bazatari eletu bakarasitari santuma. Oh, can you say to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to just walk in a safe way because I'm not a supermarket. I want to walk in a bold way, a place of bold faith. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Portaparazata bakarazitaba. Thank you for that boldness of faith, Lord. Potaparazatuba. I want the boldness to speak out when you want me to speak. I want the boldness to reach out when you want me to pray and when you want me to impart to others. Potaparazatabakarazitaba. I want you to be more glorified, Lord. And thank you that if I trust you, you will not let me fail. You will not let me get egg on my face. You will not let me look foolish in the eyes of others. But Lord, I thank you that you will use me for your divine glory. You will use me for the good of your kingdom and the welfare of your people. Thank you, Jesus. Putaparazata bakarazituba. Baparazatari eleto bakarasitaba. Boratapari eleto bakarasitri sandaba. Right now, according to the scripture, you bear the name of Jesus. He has put his name on you. So that whatever you can do in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, the scripture says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, because you bear the name of Jesus, do it in the name of Jesus. That means you do what Jesus would do. Now, Jesus would not hold back. Like Stephen, like Jesus, he was always wise in every situation. But he would not hold back for fear of men. Stephen did not hold back for fear of men. Didn't hold back through embarrassment, self-concern. Hallelujah. You are not going to get stoned. Let me assure you, you are not going to get stoned. You're going to get used.
Now, I haven't really said anything new this morning. This is stuff that we all know. But you see, what God is saying at this time is He's raising the stakes. He's raising us up to a higher level of expectation, a higher level of faith, a higher level of the way in which we will see His supernatural power and His glory revealed in our lives and revealed through the things we say and the things we do. Oh, we thank You, Jesus. We praise You, Lord. We bless You, Lord. Putapa razata bakara sitopa. Balatapare leto bakara sitori sandi. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.